Joshua is pictured as a man who rose up early in the morning. Think about that morning in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham rose up early in the morning and took Isaac, his son, to sacrifice him. What a morning it was for Jacob when he awoke from sleep and set up a pillar of stones in honor of God at Bethel. And don't you know it was a glorious morning when the sunlight shone through the windows there in the lion's den for Daniel? Imagine how beautiful the morning was for the disciples after they had spent that terrible night out on the Sea of Galilee. While every one of these mornings were great, none of them can compare with the morning that I'm about to read to you about. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we'll begin there with verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, and they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he marveled, or departed marveling to himself at what had happened. I don't know if you are or not, but I'm a morning person. But I've never experienced a morning like that. I'd like for us to spend some time this morning, just a few moments, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and look at this morning. I think about the great morning when our Savior conquered death, hell, and the grave. There was never ever a morning like that, and there never will be another morning like that. What a morning it was when Jesus rose from the dead. What a morning it was when Jesus pulled out the stinger of death and gave life eternal to all those who had placed their faith in him. What a morning. What a resurrection morning. You know, there's absolutely no way that you can make the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection any more greater than what it is. Any more magnificent than what it is. Any more beneficial to us than what it is. It stands alone. It stood the test of time. It's by far the greatest thing that has ever happened. It's truly the greatest story that's ever been told. You know, year after year, people come to church on Easter Sunday morning and they hear the story of how Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. How Jesus and his disciples met in the upper room and the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus Christ himself. How Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 21, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." And how the disciples began to question among themselves who it was. You know, either in a sermon the week before Easter or sometimes on Easter Sunday, you hear a preacher stand and talk about Jesus taking his disciples to the garden to pray with him and how some of them could not even stay awake to pray. Then you hear about how the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and they did that after Judas identified him with the betrayal kiss. We hear about Jesus' mockery of a trial and the brutal beatings that he received. We hear about Pilate as he stated that he could find no fault in Jesus. And then Jesus was turned over to Herod, and Herod questioned him, but Jesus did not respond. Herod and his men treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him and then sent him back to Pilate. Then we hear about the story where Barnabas was released at the people's request and how Pilate ultimately sentenced Jesus to be crucified. Then the story continues on with Jesus struggling to walk and how the Roman soldiers pulled a man from the crowd named Simon to carry Jesus' cross. Then we arrive at the place where Jesus would be nailed with his hands and feet to that old rugged cross, and Jesus encountered there at Calvary two others who were going to be crucified along with him that day. Luke 22, verses 39 through 43 records the conversation between Jesus and those other two. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." During an Easter sermon, you usually hear from a preacher as he goes through the last words that Jesus said on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then you hear from the book of John the most fulfilling words ever heard, John 19:30, "It is finished." It is finished. Three words meaning that Jesus' work was done. The verse goes on to say, "And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Jesus died. God's plan of salvation was centered around him sending his only son, Jesus, into the world to be born in a manger in Bethlehem and then to die on a cross at Calvary. God's plan was completed. Jesus confirmed that when he said, "It is finished." We know after that Jesus was taken down from the cross and placed in a barred tomb, and a big stone was rolled in front of the opening of the tomb by the Roman soldiers, not necessarily to keep Jesus in there, but to keep anybody from stealing his body. That's what you hear on a typical Easter Sunday morning, but this morning I want us to concentrate on a morning like no other morning. First of all, it was a morning of solemn reflections, a morning of solemn reflection. You've been there with families, and you've been there with your own family when you've gone to the cemetery for a burial. After the graveside service is over, you leave the cemetery, and the funeral directors with other workers from the cemetery take over, and they very carefully lower that casket down into the vault, and the vault is in the grave, and they proceed to cover the vault up and the casket with dirt. And then after that process is over, they place the flowers on the grave, and then later on that afternoon or maybe the next day, you return to the gravesite. It's an extremely solemn time when you return because there's no casket. You visit the grave. You don't see your loved one. You don't see the casket that contained the body, but you see the grave and the flowers. Well, as morning began to dawn on the first day of the week after Jesus had died on the cross, some women came to the tomb to finish preparing the body of Jesus for burial. And the burial preparations had already begun by Nicodemus and Joseph on the evening that Jesus died. And John talks about that in John 19:38 through 48. I won't read that, but that's where that scripture is found. But while these ladies were there heading to the tomb early that morning, the disciples were locked in the upper room. They were trembling in fear because they too were possibly facing death, the same type of death that Jesus faced. The women were sad. The disciples were fearful. They had all believed Jesus would be the Messiah. Even though he had told them about the cross and the resurrection, they really didn't understand the message or the meaning of Christ's words. And now, he was dead. They had seen him die. They were there just a few days ago at Calvary as eyewitnesses to his death. And they believed the Messiah's claim to be the Messiah, but now he's dead. And they were demoralized. They were delusioned. They were despondent. They were, quite honestly, they felt defeated. The one that they had placed their hope in was gone. This man who had so radically changed their lives by his power and had demonstrated the love and power of God to them had died a violent and cruel death. It was a sad day for his followers. It was a morning of solemn reflection. But it was also a morning of startling revelations. Luke 24, verses 2 through 12 talks about this. In the midst of their sadness and that mourning, God the Father ministered to the needs of their hearts. Aren't you glad that God ministers to our needs? He comforts us when we need comforting. He supplies what we need. God had worked in a mighty way to encourage the hearts of those sad believers. Here's a couple things that he did. In verse 2, it tells us that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, not to let Jesus in, but to allow his followers to come in, to see that he wasn't there. Not only did God roll the stone away, but he also sent angel messengers there to meet them, to greet them. Never had the world heard a message like that one. It still reverberates through the halls of time and throughout eternity. Jesus, who was crucified, is not here. He is risen. Jesus is alive. God also had a word of encouragement for Peter. You remember Peter? Peter was the one that Jesus said would deny him. Here at the tomb, God had a special word for Peter. It's recorded in Mark 16, verse 7. It says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." The other 10 disciples were not mentioned, but Peter was. Peter was mentioned by name. Now, you know, we say we don't like to be recognized, but we really do, don't we? We like for people to know our name. And you know, it's really special that God singled out Peter here because Peter had already struggled with the agony of denying Jesus. Jesus met Mary Magdalene outside the tomb. John 20, verses 11 through 17 tells what happened. "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus laid. Then she said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've laid him.' Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to Mary, 'Mary?' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended yet to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen Jesus and that he had spoken these things to her." That's interesting, isn't it? He ministered to Peter. He ministered to Mary. There's something else that happened that morning. Jesus left a message for his followers. He left a message for us. John 20, verses 5 through 8 says, "And he," this is the one of the other disciples that came to the tomb that morning, "and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself." Now here's the background about the linen cloth and that handkerchief. In that day and time, it was a Jewish custom, a common practice, if you will, used by the servants and their masters. A servant, after he had prepared the dining table for his master, he would stand to the side, out of sight of the master, but the servant was constantly paying attention to what was going on at the table with the master. But the servant wouldn't dare return to the table until the master had finished his meal. And here's how he knew that the master was finished with his meal. The master, when he finished, he would rise from his seat and he would clean his fingers and his mouth and his beard, and he'd leave that napkin all crumbled up there at a ball on the table. In other words, that was a symbol saying, "I'm done. I'm not coming back." However, if for some reason the master left the table with the intention of returning to the table, what he would do, he would take that napkin and he would fold it very neatly and lay it beside the dishes. And that was an indication that he was coming back. That's what was found in the tomb that day. The linen cloths were all folded. The napkin that was around his head was folded neatly. In other words, Jesus said, I'm coming back. And he is. Inside that tomb was not a scene of chaos. It was orderly and very serene. The fact that the napkin had been wrapped around Jesus' face and was now folded and lying neatly by itself spoke volumes to Peter and to the others at the tomb that day. A lot of things happened that morning and in the days that followed. Jesus revealed himself to two disciples as they traveled. That's recorded in Luke chapter 24. And I won't take time to read that this morning. But Jesus also met with his disciples that evening to show them that he was indeed alive. John 20 verses 19 and 20 says, then the same evening, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw Jesus. Many things took place that resurrection morning and throughout that entire day, right on into that glorious evening. Jesus had even met with him. He even met with him a week later to give Thomas, old doubting Thomas, the assurance that he was truly alive. And for us hundreds of years later from the resurrection, the message has not changed. Even today, Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. He's alive today, and there's hope for tomorrow for us who believe in him. For that person who's trapped in sin and sees no way of escape, that person who needs help, Jesus is there to help them. Thank God for the proof that Jesus is alive and still lives today. Thank God for his precious gift, his only son, Jesus Christ. Thank God that Jesus was willing to be obedient even unto death for us. Thank God for the cross at Calvary where Jesus shed his precious blood and made the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Thank God that the stone was rolled back. Thank God that the tomb was empty. Thank God that Jesus reigned over death triumphant. Thank God that sin is defeated. Thank God that Jesus is alive and is right now at the Father's side waiting for him to say, children, God, to say to Jesus, go get my children, son. It's time. Go get my children. Thank God for inspiring men to write the gospel so we have details today to be able to read and to be able to celebrate on this resurrection morning. It was a morning of solemn reflections. It was a morning of startling revelations, but it was also a morning of stunning realizations. While the disciples were hiding out in the upper room in fear of their lives, something miraculous happened in their presence. Jesus, the one who had died, was now standing in their midst. How did it happen? I don't have a clue. But God. They were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. However, Jesus had some news for them. He showed them his nail prints in his hands. He showed them the nail prints in his feet. He was indeed the same person that had died on that cross 3 days before this. He even sat down and had a meal with them. If any of the disciples up to that point had any doubts about Jesus' resurrection, those doubts were completely removed. They were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. He was alive, just as he said he would. It was an exciting moment for the disciples. You know, that's what needs to happen in this world today. People need to get excited about Jesus. They need to get excited and realize that Jesus is more than just a baby that was born in a manger. He's more than just a person who was crucified on a cross. He's more than a character in a big dusty book lying on a coffee table in a living room somewhere. The world needs to understand that Jesus is alive. And he is the only hope we have of going to heaven and missing hell. He's the hope of the world. Listen, hope is not in a political party. Hope is not in a politician. Hope is not in a party platform. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And we need to get a hold of that. We need to wrap our arms around that. Our hope, our only hope, is in Jesus Christ. Every individual here needs to fully understand that. The world needs to get a hold of that. And listen, today is Easter. Now, some of you, I know you have new outfits on and you look awful pretty. I'm telling you that. But it's not about clothes. It's not about baskets filled with candy and colored Easter eggs. Listen, it's not about Cadbury jelly beans or baked ham, and I love all three of those. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. It's all about facts that he died for our sin while we were yet sinners. It's about the fact that he was buried and then 3 days later he was resurrected from the dead, and now he's at the right hand of God the Father interceding for you and for me. It's about the fact that death was defeated and Jesus is the victor. And because he lives, you and I can live. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a character in a story on a page in a book? Or is he real in your heart today? You see, just knowing about Jesus is not enough. You have to know him personally. You have to have a relationship with him. Who is Jesus to you? That's the question that we're faced with today. Jesus posed it to his disciples. Whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had the right answer, didn't he? Another question that needs to be asked and answered is the one that Pilate asked the crowd. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Those are two important questions that we have to answer today. Who is Jesus and what shall we do with Jesus? It was a morning of solemn reflections. It was a morning of startling revelations. It was a morning of stunning realizations. But it was also a morning of spiritual repercussions. As they ate that first resurrection day, Jesus began to tell his disciples God's plan to save the world. They had been called by God the Father to be witnesses of that, and they were to spread the news of this great spiritual victory that Jesus had died and was now alive. When Jesus was resurrected, some very old enemies that plagued mankind since the beginning of the world were defeated. Just briefly, death was defeated. Imagine the struggle that morning when death had to give up the Prince of Life. Jesus entered into death's domain and rendered it helpless. Now for the child of God, death is the doorway to heaven. Hell was defeated. Hell was an enemy, but hell was defeated. We're just waiting for that day when Satan and all of his demons are cast into the lake of fire. It's going to happen one day. Death was defeated. Hell was defeated. The grave was defeated. You know, throughout life, man fears that moment when our body is laid in a grave. And why is it, though, that people, even though they say they don't fear death, why do they fight for that last breath right before death occurs? You know, I'm afraid that we have the wrong perspective when it comes to the grave. That hole in the ground is nothing more than a place to store this old worn-out body until the day of our resurrection. As Christians, when our body dies, our spirits ascend to the Father in heaven immediately. Next time we see our bodies, they'll be glorified. They'll be like Christ. One of these days, that grave will give up the body that has been placed in there, and the body will be changed forever. You know, I was thinking about this. Think about this. Think about this line of thought here. As a Christian, the casket becomes a hope chest. Becomes a hope chest. And within it, a body that someday will be raised from the dead, glorified, and be in the presence of God in heaven. Instead of weeping at the graveside for the person who died in Christ, we should be rejoicing. I mean, look, they had early checkout time. They're already there. They're already rejoicing. What a blessing it is to know that we're saved. Sin is the enemy, and sin has been defeated. Sin was actually taken care of 3 days earlier there on the cross, prior to the resurrection. And I guess you could say the resurrection itself was Jesus, was God the Father's amen to what had happened on Friday. A dead Savior serves no one. A dead Savior saves no one. But my Savior is alive. He's alive. Death was defeated. Hell was defeated. The grave was defeated. Our last enemy I'll mention, Satan, was defeated. Satan took a beating that day. Satan sometimes is called the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the old serpent, whatever you want to call him. He was defeated that day. He was the enemy of God and God's people, and he was defeated that day. He tried everything he could to short-circuit Jesus' plan to go to the cross. But Jesus endured every temptation. He weathered every storm, and Jesus went to that cross. And when Jesus died and cried out, "It is finished," Satan was defeated forever. Do you really understand why today is such a special day? Do you really understand why we as Christians celebrate the Resurrection Day? We do it because Jesus lives. The grave no longer has a hold on me. Because Jesus lives, I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. Because Jesus lives, my sins no more have dominion over me. Because Jesus lives, my sins have been washed away. Because he lives, my sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Because he lives, I can live too. Because Jesus lives, one day I will live with him in that heavenly city that he has gone to prepare for me. In the meantime, because he lives, I'll never have to take a step in this world without him. Because he lives, there's hope and there's help available to me just for the asking. Because he lives, my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because he lives, God is my Father. Because he lives, I am saved forevermore. He's my friend, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face the next day, and the next day, and the next day, because Jesus Christ is alive. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives. He lives. He lives within my heart. Does he live in your heart today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I mentioned last week, you probably say, well, why does he say that every Sunday? Well, it's to help eliminate distractions. So you can pay close attention to what God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, is saying to you. What is he saying to you today on this resurrection morning? If you're a Christian, he may be saying, give thanks for what I've done. If you're not a Christian, he may be saying to you, I did all of that, for you. Today, here's the invitation. If you're a Christian, you may want to come to this altar and give thanks to God for his special gift, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, quite honestly, you're on your way to hell unless you meet Jesus. And you can meet him today here at the foot of the cross by simply coming and surrendering your life to him. No matter how the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, my prayer is that you'll respond and be obedient to the working of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for the privilege to share your word on this resurrection morning. I thank you for those who are here today. I thank you for the ones who are Christians. Father, for those who are not, I pray this might be the day they come to know you as their Lord and Savior, and surrender their all to you simply by saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on Calvary's cross for me. I believe that you were buried, that you rose again on that third day. Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart and life. Give me eternal life. Thank you, Father, for your free gift. In Jesus' name. The altar is open. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit at this time. Would you stand?
Invitation is typically an introspective time for thought and prayer. Today is a celebration. Today we're celebrating and exalting our risen Savior. So today we're going to celebrate and do something a little bit different.
Jesus, for the cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by your Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Rest each moment in the crucified. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
I want to thank you on behalf of Lakeview Baptist Church, those of you who have been our guest today. Thank you for being here. Let me just remind you that our services on Wednesday night start at 6:45. We have Bible study. We have activities for children and also for youth and college age young adults. And of course on Sunday morning, 9 o'clock Sunday school, small groups, life groups, and then of course our 10 o'clock worship service. So if you don't have a church home, we'd love to welcome you back this Wednesday and also next Sunday to be a part of our services here at Lakeview. And for those who are here at Lakeview and have been here since about 7 o'clock this morning, I hope you get a good nap this afternoon. Just don't take one on the way home while you're driving, okay? Father, thank you again for your son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for saving us, loving us so much, Father. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the time that we've been here at church today together with family and friends, and Father, it's just been a great day here at Lakeview. We love you. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, we praise you. Amen.